So glad that you're all here this morning. Our scripture lesson comes from John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had all been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you or to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called for the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after everyone is drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. These are our sacred stories.
I said there are times between us. Oh.
Though the body sleeps, the heart will never rest. Maybe James Taylor meant the body of King, maybe not. But the heart that can never rest is ours. Can never rest, the work is ours to do. Today's scripture passage, as told in the second chapter of the Gospel of John, narrates Jesus' first miracle. In John, there are no angels, no shepherds, no wise ones. Jesus comes on the scene amid cosmic words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then in a jarring transition from an abstract, disembodied cosmos to the particularities of life, Jesus is baptized, calls his disciples, and then goes to a wedding. 3 days into the celebration, Jesus' mother comes to him saying, "They have no wine." Jesus responds, "Woman, what concern is that to you or to me?" And Mary tells the gathered servants, "Listen to him and do whatever he says." There's a problem. Mother Mary makes Jesus aware of the problem, but Jesus doesn't seem to think it's his problem, doesn't seem to want to get involved, doesn't seem to understand why Mary cares. "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? Can I not remain silent? What do you want me to do about it?" It's a tempting sentiment. It must have been for the black community leaders in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. The problem was so vast, so entrenched. What could they do? After all, they had already tried. The previous pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church led an attempt at boycotting public transportation. It failed. The buses remained segregated. The new pastor, just 26 years old, wanted mostly to preach, to visit the sick, to study, at least for a little while. But the time had come. At a meeting held at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, community leaders planned another bus boycott. Tentative at first, just one day. That's all they could get the people to agree to in the wake of Rosa Parks' arrest and incarceration. But they did agree, and they did it. They thought it just might work, and it did one day. So let's try a second day. And folks in the black community boycotted again, and then another day, and let's try another and another. And the movement began to gain steam. But there was still no leader. The community pressured the young Dexter Avenue pastor to help lead the boycott, to give it voice. He had a ready platform each Sunday, at least, and a facility large enough to host meetings. Although young Martin King wanted the efforts to go on, he did not particularly want to lead them. He'd been married barely 2 years, had an infant daughter, needed to focus on writing the second Christmas sermon of his Dexter Avenue pastorate. But his time had come. Martin Luther King Jr. reluctantly agreed. He took action. "I am neither Mary nor Jesus, neither Rosa Parks nor Martin King. But the problem facing us today could hardly be clearer. Racism remains a blight on our schools, our places of business, our churches, our communities. How often have we turned away? How often have we asked, 'What concern is that to you and to me?' How often have we kept silent? I can't control what the president says about entire countries, entire cultures, entire religions. I cannot control what's said around dinner tables and classrooms and on playgrounds. I can't control the police, the doctors, the teachers, the politicians. It's not my brother being shot. It's not my daughter ridiculed for her hair or her name. It's not my husband accused simply because of the color of his skin. What concern is that to you and to me? Prophet Mary has a different idea. Mother Mary knew God to be a just God. Mother Mary said to Jesus, "If not in words and deeds, boy, you may be the Son of God, but I'm still your mother." This is your concern. This is your work to do. This is yours to restore. This is yours, and it's mine, and you better do something. Aided by those in his community, King came to the same realization. We've reached a point, no, we are so far past the point, where white silence is complicit in black death. And that's been the case since the dawn of this country. White silence within a culture of white supremacy, a system that benefits all white people no matter their worldview. It persists because of the complacency of white Americans. Nearly a decade after the Montgomery bus boycott, King's 1965 Oberlin College commencement address gives some insight into why this is our work to do. "All I'm saying," he said, "all I'm saying is simply this, that all humankind is tied together. All life is interrelated, and we are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality." What concern is that to you or to me? It is our concern, all of us. We are bound together. We are bound. King continued, "We're challenged to work passionately and unrelentingly to get rid of racial injustice in all its dimensions. The challenge before us today is to develop a coalition of conscience and get rid of this problem that has been one of the nagging and agonizing ills of our nation over the years. Racial injustice is still America's shame. We've made strides, to be sure. We've come a long, long way since the first slave was brought to this nation in 1619. But I would be dishonest with you this morning if I gave you the impression that we have come to the point where the problem is almost solved. We must face the honest fact that we still have a long, long way to go before the problem of racial injustice is solved. Let nobody give you the impression that the problem of racial injustice will work itself out. Let nobody give you the impression that only time will solve the problem. That is a myth, and it is a myth because time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively, and I'm absolutely convinced that the people of ill will in our nation, the extreme rightists, the forces committed to negative ends, have used time much more effectively than the people of goodwill. It may be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic works and violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, "Wait on time." Somewhere we must come to see that human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability. It comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals. Without this hard work, time becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. So we must help time and realize that the time is always right to do right. The time is always right to do right. They have no wine. Woman, what concern is that to you? And to me, my time has not yet come. Listen to him and do whatever he says. Mother Mary and Dr. King tell us what we already know. The time is always right to do right. The problem is ours. The solution must be ours too. We are all connected not simply to each other, but to the problem of racism and by God to its solution. Jesus' disinterest became action because Mother Mary refused to let his apathy stand. King had to be prodded into his calling too. What calling is Mother Mary calling us to? What action is Mother Mary compelling us to do? What work is ours? We cannot fool ourselves. We cannot imagine that this is not our concern. We have a lot of hard work to do to dismantle institutionalized racism. Mother God is calling to us, begging us to see that this is our concern. We must do the work that is ours to do, work for justice. We must. We must use the ordinary things of our lives as Jesus used clay jars and water, and King used nonviolent protests. We must act with the ordinary that is ours. This is our problem. The work is ours to fix it. At the close of King's Oberlin commencement, he urged those students, as he urges us, "You've given your time, you've given your earnings, you've given your bodies, you've participated in demonstrations. You have participated in the determined struggle to keep this issue in the forefront of the conscience of the nation. I urge you to continue to do so as you go out into your various fields of endeavor. Never allow it to be said that you are silent onlookers, detached spectators, but that you are involved participants in the struggle to make justice a reality. We are bound together in our desire to see the world become a place in which our children can grow up strong and free. We are bound together by the task that stands before us and the road that lies ahead. We are bound. Let us work together. Amen.